Our reading this morning is from the final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we're going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and that can be easily found this morning on page 1234. It's not often that happens, but that's page 1234, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's the word of the Lord. Praise be to him.
I think it would actually help if you turn to page 1234, because we're going to look right the way across the seven letters, and I thought I'd better explain why I'm taking a particular theme through all seven of them. I was recently asked to do a preaching in one preach of all seven letters, which struck me as quite lunatic. I imagine many a pastor, as I have, has preached week by week through the seven letters, taking usually 7 weeks to preach, you know, the letter to Ephesus, the letter to Smyrna, the letter to Pergamum, and so on, and done it in 7 weeks. And I thought, how can I possibly preach the whole seven letters to the book of, to the churches in Asia Minor? How can I preach all seven letters in one sermon? And then I thought, well, what do they consist of? They consist really of three parts, every single one of the seven letters. There is that self-introduction by Jesus. I am he who walks among the seven lampstands watching over you. I'm the Son of God. I'm risen from the dead. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one with my sword is two-edged. My eyes are gleaming and I discern the secrets of people. He describes himself in certain ways. Then there's the body of each letter, namely, this I like about your congregation, Ephesus or Smyrna. This I'm less entranced by. In fact, I'm warning you, you must put this right, Pergamum or Thyatira or Laodicea. And so he takes what's good and bad in the seven churches, and he says he's glad about the good, he's disappointed about the bad. And then in the third point, he says, I call you to strengthen what's strong, to repent of what's wrong, and here are the rewards that will come, or indeed the disciplines that will fall upon you, depending on how responsive you are to my appeal. So there's, as it were, Christ's self-intro, what's good and what's bad, and the outcomes depending on whether they heed him. And this morning I just thought we could take the first of those. For this reason, you'll be aware, obviously, there are seven letters. And when I think about the sevens in the book of Revelation, the way that helps me to think about it is this. You know, in the very first page of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we read on day one of God's creation of light and dark from darkness from light and so on, and then day two there is whatever it is, the water and the separation of water above the clouds in the sky from the waters below the seas, and dry land appears and so on, and then we get the inhabitants of light and darkness, the sun and moon on day four, and then we get the inhabitants of earth and the sea and the sky on day 5, and then we get the land animals, and finally God's creation of man on day 6. There is the 6 days of creation, and then God saw that was very good and rested on the 7th, because now all is complete and God is enjoying that completeness in the sevenfoldness of the 7 days recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. There's a completeness to it. Now, in Asia Minor, in John's day, there were more than 7 churches, we know. For example, the church in Colossae isn't mentioned here. So why does Jesus dictate to 7 churches only? I think for this reason, he's saying, here is a complete representation of the strengths and weaknesses of the church. And I'm sure he wasn't just meaning in that time, because this isn't a book that is, as it were, relevant only to the first century. It's relevant to the church all over the world and in all ages. It's a letter, if you like, to the sevenfold, the complete church, then worldwide and history long, us too. And he takes an overall view of the church and says, here are strengths and weaknesses repeatedly through the centuries. Logie and St. John's will have some of these strengths particularly at one stage and other strengths at another time. They will be liable to certain shortcomings sometimes, but they won't have that as a problem at other stages in your history. Other weaknesses or sins will be your besetting weakness, and mine, of course, at other stages in your congregation and individual's life. There's a roundedness, a completeness to this sevenfold picture. And there's a rounded completeness also to Christ's 7 self-introductions. And it is that I want us to look at today. My father, Clifford White, was senior partner in a firm of solicitors down in the home counties in Watford. And at a stage when I was really struggling with I was principal for 6 years of what was then the Bible Training Institute and became Glasgow Bible College, and is now, having joined up with another one, the International Christian College in Glasgow. And I frankly wasn't making too good a job of the management. I think I was probably okay as a lecturer in pastoral theology, but I didn't do the leading as well as I could have. And I phoned my dad at one stage, who by now was retired, and I asked him to describe some of the things that, as it were, that he did as in charge of the firm of solicitors, Wallington, Fabian and White. And he mentioned one thing that interested me, because it was relevant to my work as principal. He said that he required of each of his junior partners, and of those who weren't partners but simply employee solicitors, he required about once a month, he'd say, give me an example of your correspondence last week. And he would be checking up that Wallington, Fabian and White was replying timely to correspondence, was replying competently in terms of the law, pastorally to those who were grieving and so on. Good management, in other words, keeps its finger on the pulse. And Jesus, the companion of the Christian church, do you notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. He's here at every service. He keeps his finger on the pulse of the life of Logie and St. John's. He's there at every prayer time, rejoicing with you who gather together to seek his face for the good of this people. He's there at every Bible study group, there to bless and there observing and noticing how it goes with you. As we read in Psalm 121, He that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. As with Clifford White and Wallington, Fabian and White, as I learned to do a bit better for the Bible College, so the church's gloriously ascended companion and saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks ceaselessly among the churches whom he wants to be lampstands. He walks among the 7 golden lampstands. In other words, don't hide your Christian light. And he's watching and he's saying, how is the life of this people? How is the integrity of your individual life as an individual member of Logan St. John's. You know, when I first came to Glasgow, I wasn't converted at the time, I was converted in my first year as a vet student. Briefly a vet and then called to the ministry and so on. But during that year, when I was turning up to the Christian Union because people had invited me and wondering about the Christian faith and reading up on it and so on, I went into one or two Christian friends' family homes. They would get their parents kindly to invite this poor lonely Englishman to Sunday lunch or something, and I'd be in Christian folks' homes, and very often, not a few times, I would see hanging in the hallway or the sitting room a sign that said this or something very like it. I don't think we see it so often nowadays. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every congregation. I don't know whether anybody here got that sign in there. No, perhaps just one knew it when you were younger. Interesting. It's fallen out of fashion, but think about it for a minute. Here he says, I'm ever walking among. He knows what you're thinking at the moment. He's aware of the particular battles with temptation or discouragement that you have. His finger on the pulse is gracious and perfect, but discerning, all right. And if we had that sign up in our homes, I wonder, or at least the sense of his constancy of oversight steadily in our background thinking, wouldn't that change some of the way we talk? Some of the decisions we make? He walks among the seven lampstands. And you notice chapter 2 and verse 1, these are the words of him. By the way, this means it's not just, this is, as it were, the word of an apostle. Here are the very words of Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, that is, we're called to shine, holds the seven stars in his right hand. I imagine probably most of us here have taught our children how to ride a bike. I've taught 4 successive children how to ride a bike, so I know how it feels. And you know, you got your hold perfectly on them till they learn balance, and they're dead scared because they're sure they're going to fall off and hurt themselves. And you say, don't worry, I've got a hold. And you got your hold on the back of that saddle, and then gradually as they build up speed, you do it 2 or 3 times and you realize, gosh, they don't actually realize, but they are balancing now. So you take your hand away a bit, but you're ready to hold on just in case they wobble too much. Don't worry, I've got you. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He says here, chapter 2 and verse 1, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. That is, I've got you in my care. Don't worry if you fall, I'm standing with you, I'll never let you go. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. The same word, interestingly, to hold, is used, that particular Greek word is used in the Greek of the day as I have the use of, I've got right of possession. Which, of course, says something to us about Lord Jesus, you've got the use of this life that you've redeemed. I'm yours by right of creation. I'm yours by right of purchase. I'm yours by my own choice. I'm at your disposal for health or ill health, to stay in Dundee or to move to the Democratic Republic of Congo and share the gospel. I'm at your disposal, Lord. This ascended Lord Jesus Christ has right of purchase and possession over Logan St. John's. And as we go through the different self-titles, it seemed to me that there were 3 basic types of title. There are some which simply speak of his godhood. There are some which speak of his comfort, and there are some that speak of his warning. And very briefly, I'd like to draw your attention to them, which is why it's useful to have the Bible in front of you. Will you look at chapter 2 and verse 8 for a second? To the angel of the church in Smyrna, a place where if you look down a few verses, you'll see there were going to be some martyrdoms there. And there was a very famous martyrdom there only a few years later. The senior pastor in Smyrna was a man called Polycarp, and his being put onto to be burned to death in the Roman amphitheatre there is one of the great martyr history accounts that we have of all Christian history. So they knew they were facing imminent martyrdom. And what does he say of himself? Chapter 2, verse 8, I'm the first and the last. Means the same thing as God's self-description in chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and the Omega. Quietly, Jesus shares God's title. Their world was full of change, just as this congregation's life has been full of change. But Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the same yesterday and forever. I'm the same Jesus who created the world and walked by Galilee and died for your sins. In other words, to the Smyrnans facing martyrdom, Jesus is saying, I started history. It'll be I who wind up history. And the last word won't be with the people who are denouncing you for not offering incense to Caesar as God. The last word won't be with the magistrates who will be trying you and deciding whether you live or die. The last word will be with me, the ascended and glorified Christ. Jesus's deity, his being first and last, was perfectly suited to their demanding circumstances. Thyatira, in chapter 2, verse 18, has another interesting one, because the patron god of Thyatira was Apollo, son of Zeus. Now, they didn't, I think, take the reality of the gods very seriously by this stage in history, but nonetheless, that was the formal recognition. They acknowledged their god was Apollo, son of Zeus, and there was a big temple to his glory in Thyatira. What does Jesus call himself in that circumstance? These are the words of the Son of God. In other words, Apollo, he's just an imagination. You are creatures, but I'm the creator. Apollo is the son of Zeus, whom you don't really believe in anyway, and I'm the son of the living God, maker of the ends of the earth. Here he is clearly declaring his deity, his godhood, as the eternal son in the trinity of the Godhead, equal to God the Father. And to this place that claimed son of God, Jesus answered, well, I'm the son of the living God, perfectly suited to their circumstances. Oh, here's another one in chapter 3 and verse 7, look. These are the words of him who is the holy and true. That's a title from Isaiah chapter 1 of God. And there the Jews in Philadelphia here were persecuting and saying, well, we belong to the holy and true one. Jesus says, oh no, I'm the holy and true one. They were saying, we'll keep you from the synagogue because you aren't sound Jews any longer. Jesus says, don't worry, I'm the one who decides who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. So he's taking a title and taking something which is exactly suited to their circumstances. I wonder if you can see what's going on here. Jesus is taking them at the point of their need and saying, there is that about me which is adequate for what you are going through. Can I say that to you? And to me in Torrance, speaking at the moment with office bearers who are thinking of leaving next May, Jesus is just right for and completely adequate to the circumstances of your life as an individual and as a congregation. Seek him, trust him, hold his hand, ask his help, beg his forgiveness, thank him for his accompanying. But Jesus, in his mighty ascended authority on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whom we shall face on the great day of judgment, is with you and for you and able for the circumstances you are facing at the moment, however desperate they feel. There are titles also implying his comfort. Will you go back a page to... I'm just going to take two, and I'm only going to be another minute or two. Titles implying comfort. Chapter 2, verse 8. Not just I'm the first and the last. I died and I came to life again. You know how, if you go through a really bad time, it's a terrific help to talk it through with somebody who's gone through the same. They were facing martyrdom, and the word that Jesus has for them is, I've been put to death, and I've come out the other side, and I've conquered its power, and I'm alive forevermore. Don't you worry. Death is but a step into my living, unconquerable, no more problems presence. Martyrdom is friendship with me. Trust me, I'll be waiting for you on the other side. You see how the person he was suited to their needs. And in chapter 3, verse 7, where again the problem is one of being excommunicated, we've got the key to this church building, they were saying, the Jews were saying, we've got the key to this synagogue and Christians you're out. And Jesus says, I hold the key to David, the key of David to God's kingdom. It's, if you want to look it up later, it's a reflection of Isaiah 22, when the person in charge of the king's palace, Shebna, was told, Yerut, I want a nice faithful man, Eliakim, to hold the keys to the king's palace. Isaiah 22, I think verse 22, if I remember rightly. And Jesus says to these Christians who feel, oh dear, I'm being pushed out and I'm being disliked and I'm being regarded as not sound, I've got the keys. I decide who's in and out. And there are also, of course, titles giving us pause. Pergamum, where people were denying the apostolic teaching, I'll deal with them by the sharp two-edged sword. My word will deal with them. You can trust Jesus to be dealing with his church. Or chapter 2 verse 18 in Thyatira, where there was adultery going on and deeds done in the dark and in secret. Eyes like blazing fire, Jesus sees. And feet like burnished bronze. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. The mighty marching, conquering Messiah is dealing in his own time with those who deny him. Titles to make us realize Jesus isn't always comfortable. Listen again in summary then. To those facing martyrdom, I've been there. I'll meet you the other side. To those locked out of the synagogue, hey, I've got the key that matters. I'm opening up to you. He says to the spiritually dead, one of the congregations, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he says to you and me in our circumstances, some rejoicing how good God is being, some going through tough or heartbreaking days, I'm the perfect saviour for you in your current opportunity, problem, unhappiness, temptation. the Lord is your shepherd. What a great Jesus is shown in these seven letters. Your Jesus, able for your circumstances, knowing you through and through, and loving you and keeping you. Jesus be praised. Amen. May the peace of God, wonderful peace that's beyond our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the benediction, the powerful blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and abide with you now and in all your ways. Amen.